As we come before you, we are just so thankful that you have not left us here as orphans to fend for ourselves, but you sent Jesus to die on that cross for our sins. Jesus said he was going to send us another helper, the Holy Spirit. And we thank you, Lord, that you are with us, you are in us. And Lord, we pray that you would stir each and every one of our hearts up to be the Christians that you want us to be. Lord, there's so much you have in store for us, so much that you want to do in us and through us. And Lord, we are the only obstacle that gets in your way. And so I pray, Lord, that we would learn to just surrender, yield our hearts fully over to you. And we know that as we do, we will see you work in beautiful ways in us and through us for your glory. And so, Father, we just commit this time to you and pray that we would all have ears to hear what your Spirit is saying to us from your word. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right. Do you ever feel like you have a lack of power and strength in your walk with God? Do you ever feel like you're just struggling just to make it through the day-to-day grind of life? I'm sure many of us do. Many years ago, I had this old car that I drove when I was in high school. It was actually my parents' car. They bought it in 1965. It was a 1964 Volvo 544, I think it was called. Basically, it looks like a stretched-out Volkswagen Bug. And it was a pretty cool car. My dad drove it for, he bought it in 65. He probably drove it for about 5 years. And then my older sister got it, and she went wild and crazy and beat it up a little bit. And then we gave it to my crazier cousin, and she drove it for a couple years and totally trashed it. So then I get it, and it's pretty well shot. But it was amazing. That thing, you could not kill it. You know, you could. There were times because I wasn't a Christian and I was just stupid. And there was a time that I'm just going to floor this thing. It's just sitting in the high school parking lot. And I just put it on the floor. And I just, my best friend was sitting there looking at me like, what are you doing? You're an idiot. And I was just basically seeing if I could blow up the engine. And it didn't. You know, and I drove it for another year or so. But it was crazy. But the thing about it is, for about 2 weeks, I ended up having to push it down our driveway and pop the clutch to start it. It just wouldn't, you know, turn over. And I did that for a couple weeks, and then my dad finally said, so, have you checked the battery cables? Yeah, they look fine. And he's like, okay, let me go look. So he looks, and then he finds out right away the cable that goes to the alternator, I think it was loose. It was just kind of hanging there. And so he screwed it back on, put the bolt back on, tightened it up, and then it worked fine, you know, since then. There's a spiritual lesson in that. You know, you have no power. You cannot get started unless you are connected to the source, and that's the Holy Spirit himself. Jesus has not only given us his word, he has also given us the Holy Spirit. People that just rely on the word of God without the Holy Spirit of God can become very legalistic and rigid. You need the Holy Spirit. He's the one that brings the word to life within us. He's the one that will help us to live the way Christ wants us to live. But we just need to make sure that we are properly connected to God's source of power. You know, many Christians, and I'm included in this at times, we lack the power to live our lives in such a way that is pleasing to the Lord. And we want to please him. You know, we don't want to stumble around and compromise. We don't want to be in sin. But so often we aren't living the Christian life the way we know that we should be, because somehow, somewhere, some way, we got disconnected from the power source, the Holy Spirit himself. He's always in us as a believer. We'll look at that very clearly and see that very clearly. But there's times when we just allow things to get in the way of that connection with him. Now, what I've discovered over the years, slowly but surely, I hate to admit it, but more slowly than I care to admit, is that trying to live the Christian life apart from the empowering of the Holy Spirit is simply an effort in futility. You know, we'll be beating our heads against a rock. In other words, trying to live the Christian life in our own strength brings nothing but legalism and bondage, and that will lead to discouragement, and it can lead to despair, because you end up trying to do the Christian life in your own strength. I don't know if any of you can relate to that or not. But what I've also discovered, more slowly than I care to admit, is that when I fully yield my life to the control of the Holy Spirit on a daily basis, then I have the power to do what God has called me to do. That's when I have the power to resist the temptations and the sin that the enemy brings against me. That is when, you know, pastoring Calvary Chapel becomes a blessing and not a burden. You know, there's been a few times over the years where it's like, this is a burden. God doesn't want our lives, our ministries, anything we do, He doesn't want it to be a burden. We always didn't need, if it is a burden, then you're outside of what His will is for you. It's not a burden. His yoke is easy. His burden is light. And if you feel burdened down, worn out, tired, discouraged with this life, that's a sign that you are not fully connected how you need to be connected with the Holy Spirit. As I learn to yield myself completely to Him, that is when I experience a closer, more intimate relationship with Jesus Christ. And that's really what He wants us to experience, that intimacy with Jesus. God wants all of His children walking in freedom and joy and peace and power, and He never wants us to settle for a life of compromise and discouragement and hopelessness. That is never His will for His people. We will go through trials and tribulations, but if you are discouraged with life, if you are bummed out with life, if you feel hopeless today, that is not God's will for your life. It's another sign that you are not fully connected as you need to be with the Holy Spirit. And so as we go through this series, my hope and prayer is that all of us will come to a greater understanding of who He is and what He wants to do in us and through us. Now, we all need to understand the amazing resource God has given us by sending His Spirit and how He can empower us, how He will equip us to do what He calls us to do on a daily basis. And to whatever degree that we learn to yield and submit ourselves to the Holy Spirit, we will experience a dramatic shift in the way that we look at life around us, the way that we think about things around us, the way we live out our Christian lives. But the bottom line is this: Jesus gave us the promise of the Holy Spirit, who would not only come into our lives, but He would also come upon our lives. And we'll see the distinction as we go through this. He wants us, as the body of Christ, and here is the whole reason why He's given us the Holy Spirit. He wants you, me, He wants the body of Christ to become more like Jesus. That's why He has given us the Holy Spirit. That's the bottom line. He wants you to be more like Jesus in this world. I think of that and I go, there's no way. I can't even come close. And we can't. But the people around us should be able to see more of Jesus and less of us. The only way this happens is as we learn to decrease and allow Jesus to increase in our lives. And so these are the things we want to talk about as we go through this. That's a goal of this series. In the past, I've done a couple series on the Holy Spirit, and we look at who the Holy Spirit is, and we'll look at that. We look at the gifts of the Holy Spirit, and we'll touch on those things. But the emphasis will be on what He wants to do within our lives and how we need to prepare our hearts for what He wants to do in our lives. Because that is so often the disconnect. We want the Holy Spirit to pour out all these things upon us, and yet we're still not willing to walk in obedience. We want Him to do His move in mighty ways and use us to reach out to the masses, and yet we're not willing to humble ourselves and say, Lord, I can't do anything apart from You. Apart from You, I can do nothing. And so we need to realize what it means to come under His influence. The first thing we want to look at and realize is that God created us. He is the creator. This is very basic, and He created us. And when He created Adam in the garden, He put His Spirit, the Holy Spirit, within Adam. That is how Adam and Eve had a relationship with God. It says in Genesis that God would come in the cool of the evening and just kind of hang out in fellowship with them, and that was because of the Holy Spirit within Adam. This is what it says in Genesis chapter 2, verse 7. It says, "And the Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground the man being Adam, and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living being. And so that's when, how they were filled with the Holy Spirit, and they were filled until the day they sinned and rebelled against God. God told them very clearly, in the day you eat of that forbidden fruit, the day you eat of it, you shall surely die. And when they ate, they died. Not physically, they died spiritually. That fellowship with God was broken at that very moment. That's how they died. The relationship with the Lord that was so innocent, so alive, so vibrant was now done. And so, many years later, Jesus comes in the scene and he's talking to Nicodemus. In John chapter 3, he says, you must be born again. Nicodemus had no clue what he was talking about. And he tells him again, unless you're born again, you cannot enter the kingdom of heaven. You have to be born again. And he's talking about having that spiritual birth where your spirit is brought back to life, so then you can have that relationship with God once again. And a person can only be saved when the Holy Spirit comes into your life, and then he brings you to spiritual life. And again, it's that spiritual life that is in fellowship with the Lord. This is why Jesus would tell the woman at the well, you know, God is spirit, and those who want to worship him must worship him in spirit and truth. You cannot worship God emotionally and physically. Yeah, you can have, you know, hands clapping and everything else, but that better be coming out of your spirit, flowing through your emotions, than out your body. But if you try to reverse and say, I'm going to just do this stuff and get God's attention, then you're like the prophets of Baal, yelling and screaming and cutting themselves, trying to get their God's attention. See the difference? When you're walking in the Spirit, it comes from within. Then, yeah, you'll be emotional. Then you can have this joy and praise, and you can stand up and clap and do whatever and worship the Lord. But it's got to start in the heart, in the Spirit, your spirit being alive with the Holy Spirit. Now, the Holy Spirit was given to the Lord's disciples very similar to how God breathed into Adam when he made him a living being. This is what we read about. This is right after the resurrection of Christ, that first resurrection Sunday evening. This is before the day of Pentecost, and that's important to realize this distinction. Jesus appears to his disciples, and this is what we read, John chapter 20, verses 21 and 22. So Jesus said to them again, "Peace to you. As the Father has sent me, I also send you." And when he had said this, notice, he breathed on them and said to them, "Receive the Holy Spirit." And it was at that moment that the disciples became born again. Because if Jesus says, "Receive the Holy Spirit," you're going to receive the Holy Spirit. You know, he wasn't just, you know, talking, you know, hypothetically or mystically. I mean, he breathed on them and he said, "Receive the Spirit." So they became born again. That's when the Holy Spirit came into their lives. The Holy Spirit is now dwelling in them. They were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. However, on the day that Jesus ascended back up to heaven, he told these same disciples, who he had already said received the Spirit, he tells them this, Luke 24, verse 49, "Behold, I send the promise of my Father upon you." Take note of that word "upon." "But tarry in the city of Jerusalem until you are endued with power from on high." And then right after that, the last thing he says before he ascends up into heaven is Acts chapter 1, verse 8. And he says, "But you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you." Now remember, he's already in them. But he says, "You'll receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you. And you shall be witnesses to me in Jerusalem, in all Judea and Samaria, and to the end of the earth." Then it was about 7 days later, after Jesus is gone, they're waiting there in Jerusalem, and now it's the day of Pentecost. And it was on the day of Pentecost that we read in Acts chapter 2, the Holy Spirit comes upon them, and he fills them up. That's what it means to come upon. It means you fill up overflowing with the Holy Spirit. He empowered them to be witnesses for Jesus. And then throughout the book of Acts, we read about how the Holy Spirit refilled the disciples over and over again. You'll see that throughout the book of Acts, and we'll look at this later on, but you'll see that Peter being filled, Paul being filled, this is after they've been saved and the Spirit's in them. This is after, long after Pentecost, they'll be filled. And so when people talk about, do you believe in the baptism of the Holy Spirit? I know what they're saying, but that's not a really good way to put it. I believe in the filling, the refilling of the Holy Spirit when he comes upon us for specific ministries, for daily life. Now, this is important to remember. The disciples first received the Holy Spirit when Jesus breathed on them. They were born again, but also we see as they continued to surrender their lives to the Lord, they were empowered, they were refilled, they were refreshed at different times for different ministries, for different things that God had in store for them. And so what we quickly learn is that all the believers can and we should expect many experiences with the Holy Spirit in our lives. It should not just be, oh, I got saved, the Spirit came in me, and that was it. I mean, daily we should be looking for an experience of the Holy Spirit within us. But the only way we can experience the Holy Spirit upon our lives is to yield ourselves to Him. Again, we see this throughout the book of Acts. Many times we'll be reading about the disciples. They had the Holy Spirit dwelling in them permanently, but we see them waiting upon the Lord, yielding themselves to the Lord, and then the Holy Spirit coming upon them again and filling them with power to do whatever God was calling them to do. For example, on the day of Pentecost, when those 120 disciples are gathered in the upper room, that's when the Holy Spirit came upon them, just like Jesus promised. And it says they all began to speak in other tongues. It's literally other languages. And they come out of the upper room and they're speaking praises to the Lord in other languages. And the people say, we hear them speaking in our own tongue, our own language, the wonderful works of God. And if you read through there, there's 15 different languages that are mentioned there. Others are saying, these guys are drunk. They're just off their rocker. Peter gets up and says, wait a minute, it's only 9 o'clock in the morning. We're not drunk as you suppose. But this is that which is spoken of by the prophet Joel. And he begins to proclaim God's word to them. And then he brings in the gospel of Jesus Christ. And it was for the purpose. That's why they were filled, for the purpose of not just speaking in tongues and drawing a crowd, but it's for the purpose of Peter preaching the gospel. What happens? 3,000 people got saved. That's the good news. Jesus is alive. That's Peter's whole point. And because he's alive, he can give you guys everlasting life. And they were cut to the heart. And Peter leads them to Christ, and 3,000 people got saved that day. Later on in Acts chapter 4, verse 8, you can write these down. Some of these aren't on the screen. But after Peter and John, they were arrested because previously they had healed this guy who was sitting by the temple gate, the beautiful gate. And a crowd shows up, and Peter's telling us, it wasn't us, it wasn't me, it was Jesus. He's alive. He's the one that healed this guy. And then he reminds them, whom you crucified. And then the authorities come, they arrest Peter and John, and they threaten them. And they're telling them, don't speak anymore in this name. And we're told that Peter stands before them, and it says that he was filled with the Spirit, and he goes on to explain to them how Jesus, the risen Lord and Savior, healed him. You guys killed him, but he's alive. And that was the whole point. He was filled with the Spirit, and so he gave a defense for the hope that was within him. That was being filled with the Spirit. That's what it meant at that point. Other times, we'll see they were given boldness when the Spirit came upon them to share Jesus with somebody, or to have boldness to stand against threats from other people. But Peter was empowered by the Spirit to make a defense, and that hope that was in him was Jesus Christ. We find a group of Christians praying and waiting on the Lord. There they're thanking God for releasing Peter and John from that imprisonment. And look at this verse, it's on the screen, in Acts chapter 4, verse 31. When they had prayed, the place where they were assembled together was shaken, And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit, and they spoke the word of God with boldness. They already have the Holy Spirit in them, but here the Holy Spirit fills them up, and he gives them boldness. And they had this boldness. The Spirit is upon them. He fills them. He will do that with you and me when we need him most, or when he wants to do something special through our lives. You know, a great example of this is seen with the first Christian martyr, Stephen. Stephen was one of the six guys that were first chosen to be deacons in the early church. The apostles say to the people, hey, you choose from among yourselves six men who you can put over this charge of distribution of food and so forth. And he says, choose from among you, or seven men, not six, seven men from among you, and make sure they have a good reputation, that they're full of the Holy Spirit, and they have wisdom. And it says of Stephen, he was full of faith and the Holy Spirit. And so that is how people described Stephen's character. They would look at him, he's full of faith. He's full of the Holy Spirit. They could see that God was at work in Stephen's life. There was something different about him. But then as Stephen, as you know there in Acts chapter 7, he is standing before these religious leaders, his fellow Jews, who were very, very upset with him, and he just starts to preach the gospel. He takes them through the history of the Jewish people, and he tells them about Jesus and how you crucified him. And then we read this. This is very important also in Acts chapter 7, verse 55. Here he is, already full of the Spirit, but it says again, but he, being full of the Holy Spirit, gazed into heaven and saw the glory of God and Jesus standing at the right hand of God. In other words, the Holy Spirit came upon Stephen, empowering him with supernatural strength and gave him what he needed so that he could face the stones that they were about to throw at him and kill him. He needed to be full so he was strong in the face of death. Again, we see similar things throughout the book of Acts as the Holy Spirit, who was already in his people, suddenly came upon his people at various times, for various reasons. Again, sometimes it was boldness to preach. Sometimes it was boldness to go up to somebody and lay hands on them and pray for them, and God would heal them. They couldn't go around just healing anybody at will, but the Holy Spirit would put that on their heart. Hey, do this, and God could do something. Sometimes he gave them fullness of the Spirit just as they traveled from one place to another, because oftentimes Paul didn't even know where he was going to go. Well, we tried to go there, but the Holy Spirit prevented us. And so he had to wait on the Lord, and the Holy Spirit was directing his travels even. Now, the Holy Spirit wants to do the same thing through all of us. But the key thing we often forget is he will come upon those who are fully yielded to him. In other words, one of the problems that we often face is that many of us are looking for something different. We're looking for a particular experience. We're looking for a particular feeling. We're looking for something we can grab hold of instead of simply being willing to yield and submit and then come under his influence. Don't put the cart before the horse. Let God be God. Don't try to stir him up. Let him stir you up. So often, Holy Ghost meetings turn into us trying to wake up God, stir him up, and no, we're to wait on him for him to stir us up. There's a big difference. But being yielded to the Holy Spirit is a key to being filled up, overflowing. Now, this is why we need to understand what Paul was saying in Ephesians chapter 5. Look at these verses, verses 17 and 18. Paul writes, therefore, do not be unwise, but understand what the will of the Lord is. And here's part of his will. And do not be drunk with wine, in which is dissipation or wastefulness, but, and here's the will of the Lord, be filled with the Spirit. Again, he's writing to the church of Ephesus. They were already, you know, indwelt with the Holy Spirit, but now he's telling them, be filled with the Holy Spirit. In other words, we cannot expect the Holy Spirit to come upon us in powerful ways if we are yielding ourselves over to worldly, fleshly things. That's why he says, don't be drunk. You can't say, I'm going to get wasted tonight, and then tomorrow I'm going to walk in the Spirit and be on fire for Jesus, and then I'll get drunk the next night. It doesn't work that way. You grieve and quench the Holy Spirit. In the previous 30 verses of Ephesians 5, Paul gives us this huge list of all these different deeds of the flesh. He says, you know, don't be involved in fornication, sexual immorality. He says bitterness, anger, wrath, malice. You know, don't let, you know, evil speaking coming out of your mouth. Of course, jesting. He's got a list of all these different things that are fleshly, worldly. And then in Ephesians 4, verse 30, Paul says, and do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God. Notice, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. And so we can clearly see that the believers in Ephesus were sealed with the Holy Spirit. He was living in them permanently, but some of them were doing things that were not right. And so they're quenching, they're grieving the Holy Spirit. We can grieve the Spirit because we allow sinful, worldly things to hinder what He wants to do within us. Again, where Paul says here in Ephesians 5:18, be filled with the Spirit. You know, I've taught on this many times where the Greek literally is saying be being filled or be constantly filled with the Holy Spirit. The emphasis is this is something you and I must do. We must be willing to yield to the Holy Spirit because Paul is saying you guys be being filled. It's your choice to be filled or not be filled. God saved you. He came into your life. But as far as how much you're going to allow the Holy Spirit to work in you and through you, that's up to you. Are you going to quench and grieve? Or are you going to say, here I am, Lord, use me? And you can know the difference very easily. And we'll talk about that later on in these studies. But we must be consciously aware of our need to be filled with the Spirit. The question always comes back to this. How do we do this? How can we remain filled with the Spirit on a daily basis? The answer is very simple, but it's a lot easier said than done. And we'll talk about that at this time. We need to recognize the Holy Spirit's authority over our lives, and we do this by submitting to Him, by yielding to His leading, and by putting ourselves in that place where we realize I need His help. Pride is one of the biggest issues in a Christian's life that quenches the Spirit. I can do this, God. I'll pray about it later, but I know I can do this right now. I can take the lead right now. And that pride is what quenches the Spirit. And when we do this, we are making ourselves available to be used by God when we humble ourselves and say, Lord, I can't, but You can. This is what it means to say, Lord, not my will, but Your will be done. Because I think I know what my will is. It's the easy way. It's the simple route. It's the path of least resistance. God says, no, I've got a plan for you, and it's infinitely better than what you can come up with, Jeff. In other words, it's not for us to decide which way He will use our lives, but we need to trust that the Holy Spirit knows what is best for us. Our part is to simply yield to Him, make ourselves available to Him, and then follow obediently when He opens up a door and you go through it. Now, I say that because many times the Lord leads us in very ordinary ways, but if we're yielded to the Holy Spirit, we'll start to recognize this has got to work. He's opened up a door. And you know, it can be as simple as, you know, I've got my favorite, you know, places to go, you know, for lunch. You know, sometimes Emily and I will go down here to Galassas. You know, it's a great little Mexican restaurant. You know, Del Taco, eh. You know, but if I'm hungry, I'll stop there, you know. But, you know, it's easy. I'm hungry. I want to go in. I want to eat. And yet we can miss the opportunity of the Holy Spirit. There could be somebody sitting right next to you. You're standing in line just oblivious. You're checking out the menu, and here's somebody next to you. They're down. They're out. They're discouraged. They're just totally bummed out. And you see they're just discouraged as can be, and the Holy Spirit might want you to just minister to them. That's why we need to be walking in the Spirit, because the Lord will quicken your heart. Hey, why don't you say something to that person? Why don't you go over there and see what's going on? And there's times when I've done that, and then a lot of times it's later on, I'll go, wow, Lord, that was a setup by you. It was pretty obvious, but at the time it wasn't so obvious. But then there are also times when God wants us to do something that we might say is big in our lives, where we know, Lord, I can't do this. This is impossible unless you do something in me and through me. This is more than I can handle, Lord. This is definitely out of my comfort zone. There's no way I can stand in front of all these people unless you empower me. There's no way I can go through this surgery unless you're there with me, Lord. There's no way I can, you know, you can fill in your own blank. And you realize, Lord, I know I need you to do this. So whether it's a big thing or a little thing or something in between, God has amazing things in store for us. But it's the indwelling presence of the power and the power of the Holy Spirit that will give us that confidence in Jesus to just go for it. To say, okay, Lord, I surrender. Whatever's going to happen, I trust you. That's the foundation of our day-to-day walk with Jesus. Charles Spurgeon once said, quote, as breath is the very life of the physical man, so the Spirit of God is the life of the spiritual man. By him were we reborn at the first. By him our spiritual life is sustained, and by him is the inner life nurtured, increased, and perfected, or made mature. This is why Jesus told his disciples that it was to their benefit that he would go away. Remember the night before the crucifixion, he starts talking about them. He'd already been telling them, I'm going to go to Jerusalem. I'm going to suffer at the hands of evil men. I'm going to die. I'll be crucified. I'll be buried. But I'm going to rise again the third day. They never caught the last part. But that last night, they're just discouraged. They're troubled in their hearts. They're bummed out. And so this is what Jesus says in John 16, verse 7. Nevertheless, I tell you the truth. It is to your advantage that I go away. You know, the disciples were like, no, it's not. We love you, Jesus. We don't want you going anywhere. But he said, no, it's to your advantage that I go away. For if I do not go away, the Helper, the Holy Spirit, will not come to you. But if I depart, I will send him to you. Now, this is great news for all of us. With the Holy Spirit in our lives, we have an unlimited resource who enables us to live out the Christian life that Jesus wants us to live. But at the same time, if we do not learn how to yield our lives to the Holy Spirit, then the life of Jesus and the life that he has for us will become nothing more than a religious burden. And there are way too many Christians who feel burdened down, they're overwhelmed, they're worn out, trying to live up to the standards of other people. That's always going to wear you out. Or even your own standards you come up with. That's going to wear you out. But listen, God never intended for us to wear ourselves out. He doesn't want to see us burn out and worn out. And so this is why he has given us, as Peter says, all things that pertain to life, all things that pertain to godly living. And that is wrapped up in these two important things. The Word of God, which is our roadmap for life. The Word of God is how we know who God is and what he's like and what he's done for us. But equally important is the Holy Spirit. You have to have the Word of God and the Holy Spirit together. And, you know, Pastor Chuck used to talk about this all the time, where if you're out of balance with the Word of God and the Holy Spirit, if it's just the Word of God, then again, legalism and discouragement, because you see what you're supposed to do, but you can't do it. But if it's all the Holy Spirit without the Word of God, then you got people swinging from these chandeliers, bouncing off the walls, barking like dogs, crowing like roosters. That's not God. And so you need that perfect balance of the Holy Spirit of God and the Word of God. And all God asks us to do is trust him as he leads us and let Jesus be the Lord over every nook and cranny of our hearts. And as we do, we'll discover that God is bigger And he's stronger than whatever the world has hurt you with. God has more grace than you can imagine that will be upon you no matter what sins you've committed, no matter how this world has trashed you. God has redeemed us with his son Jesus and the blood he shed on the cross, and so it doesn't matter what you've done, God has a plan for you, and he wants you in his eternal family. And so if we let him, the Holy Spirit will begin to open up our eyes to see the beautiful story that God has planned for each and every one of our lives. Now, an important question is this: where do we start? Where do you start? By abiding in Christ. That is first and foremost. No matter where you might be in your walk with the Lord, we all know and we can all say to ourselves, I know I should do more. I know I could do better. I know God has something more for me. But listen, here's the reality. We can only do better, we can only do more if we are continually growing in our relationship with Jesus and are abiding in him. Because it's not us doing more, that's not what God wants. It's us dying more to ourselves and letting the life of Jesus work in us and through us to a greater degree. Abiding is actually coming to the end of our own efforts and trying to live the Christian life. Again, the word abide means to dwell with. It means to make your home with. It means to be under permanently. And so we are dwelling in Christ. We're abiding in Christ. That means a close, intimate, abiding relationship is found as we simply spend time with him. This is our part in how we see the Holy Spirit work. We need to spend time with him in his word. There's no shortcuts. You got to be in the word of God. It's his living word that he speaks to our hearts with. It's his manna for us that feeds us and nourishes us spiritually. It's his word that equips us. Think back on the Israelites when they were wandering in the wilderness and God gave them very simple, clear instructions concerning the manna, the bread from heaven that he gave them every day. You remember what he said, you can only gather up as much as you could eat that day. Each day you have to go out. It was only for the Sabbath where they could gather twice as much on Friday and then God would keep it for Saturday, Sabbath. But every day they had to go out and they could only gather what they could eat. If they had gathered more, as some of them did, they learned very quickly, well, we should have listened to God. Because it says that that manna would begin to breed worms in their tent and it began to rot and stink. That's the same thing with us. We need to be in the Word of God. We need to know that he wants to bless us daily. God is telling us, you come to me daily, not weekly, not monthly, not twice a year on Easter and Christmas. Come to me daily is what God says. I want to bless you daily. I want you to trust me daily. I'm the one who created you. I'm the one who will sustain you. You know, Christians that think I can just store it up and I don't have to talk to God for a week or so, their lives begin to rot and stink, just like that manna did. And you can tell. I love this quote from D.L. Moody. He says, you might as well try to hear without ears or breathe without lungs as try to live a Christian life without the Spirit of God upon your heart. That's a great quote. In other words, it's only through the indwelling presence and power of the Holy Spirit that we are able to live the life that God wants us to live. And obviously, Jesus understands just how weak and how powerless we are on our own. This is why he told his disciples, you got to wait in Jerusalem until you are endued with power from on high. This is why he also told them that they would receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon them. And once again, after the Holy Spirit came upon them, there was a clear and distinct change in their attitude and in their behavior. That's one of the evidences of the Holy Spirit. There will be a difference in your life. They went from being fearful of the religious authorities and the government authorities to being bold in their presence, to being fearless in their presence. There was a clear and distinct change that took place. And it should be, and it must be. After all, the word that Jesus uses for power is the Greek word dunamis. That's where we get the word for dynamite. Now, if you have a big stick of dynamite, let me say, I have a big stick of dynamite, and I go into your kitchen. Not your kitchen, it's already torn up. But if I go into your kitchen, and I light that dynamite, and I set it there in the middle of your kitchen, dunamis, dynamite, it's going to blow everything up. It's going to be different than it was before. Cupboards are going to blow open, dishes are going to shatter, glasses and cups are going to be broken everywhere. It's going to be a mess. That's the power of dynamite, dunamis. That should be the same with all of us as well. If the dunamis power of the Holy Spirit is upon our lives, He will also make everything in our lives very different. But listen, He's not going to blow you up. He's the one that puts you back together in His dynamite power. It's just the reverse. He doesn't destroy. Jesus doesn't destroy. Jesus heals. The Holy Spirit heals. He doesn't condemn. He's there to restore. And that's what He wants to do. The Holy Spirit wants to restore us to how God originally wanted us to be, like it was with Adam and Eve in the garden, when it was pure, when it was innocent, when they were not ashamed. They were experiencing fellowship with our Creator who loves us beyond our comprehension. And so we need God's Holy Spirit power daily, power to live for Jesus and not for the world. We need His power to stay faithful in our marriages. It takes power to love our children after a long, hard day at work. It takes power to forgive those who have hurt you. It takes power of the Holy Spirit to be kind to strangers. It takes power to tell someone no when you know that's the right thing to do. I mean, how many times have I chickened out? Or maybe some of you have chickened out. You know you need to say no to that person, but then you don't because you think, oh, they're going to think this about me or that about me. No, it takes power. It takes power to pray for your enemies instead of just trashing them. It takes power of the Holy Spirit to stay close to Jesus through His Word in prayer, especially when there's so many things in the world that are trying to pull us away from that closeness with Jesus. There's not a day that goes by that we don't need the power of the Holy Spirit upon us. Now, does anybody walk in the power of the Holy Spirit perfectly 24/7? I've never met Him. I certainly haven't. But this is one of the biggest reasons we need to come under His influence daily. God knows that we are weak, we are frail, we are not able to do things on our own, but that's why God wants us to come to Him every day. By the way, this is a Christian cliche, but it's very true. If Jesus had to go to the Father daily and pray and get His directions from the Father daily and ask the Lord to show Him what to do, how much more do we need to go to the Father daily? I mean, it's more than just a Christian cliche. Jesus is God the Son. But it's true, the life of Jesus is the perfect example of a life that was lived under the influence of the Holy Spirit. Even though He was fully God, He surrendered everything to the Father. And that's why we're told that Jesus only did what the Father showed Him to do. He only said what the Father told Him to say. That's hard to understand. I can't comprehend it. But this is what we're told in Philippians chapter 2. Look at these verses, starting in verse 5. Paul says, "Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant, and coming in the likeness of men. And being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself, and notice, became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross." Have you ever thought of that? Jesus became obedient. That's what it simply means to completely surrender your will over to the Father's will. Remember, Jesus is God. And if God the Son went to the Father daily, so should we. We see Him getting His instructions daily. He goes to the Father in prayer daily. Don't forget, Jesus did not begin his earthly ministry of teaching God's word, doing God's miraculous works. He didn't do these things until the Holy Spirit came upon him when he was baptized by John the Baptist. He didn't do a bunch of miracles the first 30 years of his life. He said, it tells us in John chapter 2 that his first miracle was turning the water into wine. So for 30 years, he just lived a normal life without sin, but he lived a normal life. And it was when the Spirit came upon him, that is when he entered into his miraculous ways and ministry. You know what happens right after he's baptized by John the Baptist? The very next thing, look at these verses. They're all from the Gospel of Luke chapter 4. Verse 1, then Jesus, being filled with the Holy Spirit, returned from the Jordan and was led by the Spirit into the wilderness. That's where Jesus fasted, prayed for 40 days, was tempted by Satan during that time, but in the power of the Holy Spirit, because he was filled with the Spirit, he used the sharp two-edged sword of the Word of God, and that's how he drove Satan away. Right after that, the temptations are done. The next thing we read there in Luke 4, verse 14, then Jesus returned in the power of the Spirit to Galilee, and news of him went out through all the surrounding region. One of the first stops he makes when he leaves the wilderness and he's going back to Galilee, it says there, he goes to his hometown of Nazareth, and he goes into the synagogue there. And this is also in Luke chapter 4, verses 18 and 19. They hand him the scroll of Isaiah, and it's rolled up scroll. They didn't have chapters and verses, so he's turning it. He's finding where it says in our chapter 61, verses 1 and 2 of Isaiah, where Jesus is quoting himself from the Old Testament. Luke 4, 18 and 19. Jesus reads, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, proclaim liberty to the captives, recovery of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord." That's what it looks like to be fully yielded, submitted under the influence of the Holy Spirit. Nothing weird, nothing crazy. Jesus was not a weirdo. But he was used to preach the gospel to the poor, heal broken hearts, set at liberty those who are captive. That's what he wants us to do as the body of Christ. And we can't do that in our own strength. We need to be under the influence of the Holy Spirit. In all three of these verses in Luke chapter 4, we see him filled, he returns in the power of the Spirit, and then he has the Holy Spirit upon him. If he had that upon him, that being the Holy Spirit upon him, if he surrendered to the Holy Spirit, how much more do we need to surrender to the Holy Spirit? Again, every choice that we make reveals what is most important to us. We need to ask ourselves, what do I want most? Do I want to live for Jesus? Or do I have something else that I want to live for that has a hold of my heart? Now, the answers can only be found by an honest evaluation of how we are living our lives. So here's some questions we need to ask ourselves. Am I abiding in the Lord? Is his word abiding in me? Am I in prayer? Am I desiring to grow in my relationship with Christ? Am I being filled with the Holy Spirit? Am I seeing his fruit produced in my life? Is there love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, gentleness, faithfulness, self-control? If you're saying no, then it doesn't mean you're not saved. If the Spirit's in you, you're saved. It just means you're not totally plugged into where you need to be plugged in. Finally, am I willing to yield my life to the Holy Spirit each day? Now, don't forget, the Lord will not force us to walk in his ways, but we need to yield our will and desires to him. That's the key to experiencing the abundant, Spirit-filled life that Jesus has for us. And I believe the number one reason many Christians are not seeing the work of the Holy Spirit's power within their lives is because they either lack the knowledge of what the Bible says about the Holy Spirit, or we have chosen the lesser things of this world that get in the way of what the Spirit wants to do. Paul tells the Galatians, it's not on the screen, but in Galatians chapter 3, verses 2 and 3, after he calls them foolish Galatians, he says, "This I only want to learn from you. Did you receive the Spirit by the works of the law? Somehow did you earn the Spirit working in you? Or by the hearing of faith? Are you so foolish, having begun in the Spirit, are you now being made perfect by the flesh?" Folks, as we go through these studies together on the power, the plans, the purposes of the Holy Spirit, it's my hope and desire that each of us will be refreshed, we will be refilled, we'll be renewed, we'll be re-energized by Him so that we can be more like Jesus day by day. Do you have Acts 17:6? Did I give that to you? No?
Yeah, but it's corrupted.
What do you mean it's corrupted? What version do you have back there? Okay. Anyway, in Acts 17, verse 6, we're told that these authorities are coming against Paul, and he was staying with this guy, Jason. And they tell the people there, "These who have turned the world upside down have come here also." What a great testimony that the unbelievers had about Paul and these other Christians. They've turned the world upside down. That's what God wants to do with you. He wants to turn your world upside down. Real quickly, let me close with this. What do we need to do today? We need to be willing to yield our hearts to the Lord so we can come under His influence. How do we go about this? How do we yield to the Holy Spirit? You know, I've read a lot of different books on the Holy Spirit, and when it gets to that part, now what do we need to do? When you boil it all down, they all pretty much say the same thing. It's basically four steps that they give you. I don't like steps, but they're good. You know, the first thing we need to do is we need to confess our sins and repent or turn away from what we know is wrong. Whatever the Holy Spirit brings to your mind, this is wrong in your life, Jeff, you need to confess it to me. That means you agree with me. God says you agree with me that this is wrong, Jeff. And I say, okay, I see, that's wrong. Then you repent. You stop doing it. You go a different direction. That's what we need to do first. Don't hide it. Don't make excuses. Don't try to rationalize, well, you know, other Christians get away with this. Why can't I? No, secondly, be willing to surrender to the will of God and start obeying His word. If you don't, then again, you're grieving and quenching the Spirit. Number three is we simply need to ask Jesus to fill us. Jesus tells us in Luke chapter 11, you know, how much more will the Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask Him and then receive by faith what He wants to do? That's what Paul just said there in Galatians 2. Having begun in the Spirit, are you now made perfect in the flesh? He says, did you receive the Spirit by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith? We just need to humble ourselves before the Lord and say, Lord, I recognize I have blown it. I recognize that I'm not connected the way I need to be. Lord, I just come before you and I ask that you would cleanse my heart, renew my mind. And Lord, I just pray that your Holy Spirit would just purge out anything that is not pleasing to you, Father. And I ask, Lord, that you would refill me right now with your Holy Spirit and by the faith that you have given me, because you've given all of us a measure of faith, that we would receive that infilling, refilling of the Spirit right now. And Lord, that we would have ears to hear what your Spirit is saying to us. When He whispers in our ear, don't go there. Don't do that. Lord, we want to have ears to hear, but then we want to obey what you say. And even that we can't do in our own strength, Lord. But thank you that you've given us God the Spirit within us. May we yield to Him, knowing that He can do above and beyond all that we can hope or imagine. Father, we come before you, and I ask that all of my brothers and sisters here would just have hearts that are open to what you want to do in their lives. I thank you, Lord, for so many of my brethren brothers and sisters that are here right now. Lord, I've talked with them. I've, you know, met with them. We've, you know, enjoyed fellowship together, eaten meals together. And Lord, I just thank you for the sweet fellowship we have. And I know, Lord, it's because of your Holy Spirit working in them and through them. Lord, none of us here needs to feel condemned, because condemnation comes from Satan, not from the Holy Spirit, not from Jesus. Paul tells us clearly in Romans 8 that there is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. But Lord, we know that your Holy Spirit will convict our hearts and give us that nudge from time to time to say, hey, I want you more plugged in. You know, the wiring's starting to fray. You know, let me repair that. Let me strengthen your relationship with Jesus. I want your spouse to see more of Jesus in you. I want your coworkers to see more of Jesus in you. I want your family members to see more of Jesus in you. And Lord, when we say yes, do what you need to do. Purge me clean. Fill me up overflowing. Lord, I surrender to you once again. That's when we begin to sense your power, your presence, and the fact that we are under your influence. So Lord, as we go through these studies on the Holy Spirit, may you quicken our hearts to receive what you have for us. Lord, I know I can't change anyone's mind. I can't convince anybody one way or the other, but Lord, we thank you that your Holy Spirit is the one who reminds us of the things from your word, who brings conviction into our hearts, who shows us areas where we need to surrender to you. And Father, I thank you for my brothers and sisters that are here right now. May you pour out your Spirit upon each one of us afresh and anew, so we can be more like Jesus in this world around us, full of love, compassion, encouragement, strength. Lord, give us discernment when to speak the truth in love. Lord, we thank you for your holy indignation, because even then you were fully God, fully man, when you made that cord into a whip and you drove out the money changers and flipped over their tables because they were turning your house of worship into a den of thieves. So being filled with the Spirit, Lord, we know that doesn't make us wimpy Christians. It just makes us more like you, Jesus. But we need everything brought under your control, because in our flesh, yeah, we want to flip tables over. We want to run people off the road that we think are jerks, but that's not your heart. So Lord, help us to bring it under the control of the Holy Spirit. Lord, we love you, we thank you, and may you continue to lead us and guide us by your Holy Spirit, through the truth of your word. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Let's stand.